The third question to Mr. Douglas, how can we be sure what is going to happen when there are so many different views on the second coming?
Yes, thank you. Well, first of all, let me say it's a pleasure and a privilege to be here to have the question and answer session, to look at questions that numerous Christians have considered down through the years, and we're going to try and give the answers, certainly, but above all, our intention is to look at Scripture and to bring before you what the Word of God clearly says. It's right to say, yes, there's a lot of confusion, and Christians differ on almost anything that we can say is to be associated with the Christian faith. So it's not only the second coming, as Mr. Foster said, that shows this area of difference. We could even say confusion. It's not God's will, I'm convinced, that we should be in confusion. And there has to be a way out for the Christian. If he has a will and a sincere heart to get out from under that cloud and come out into the clear light of day. Remember, we're all sinners, and because of our sinful nature, there's a certain amount of spiritual blindness. So when we come to contemplate anything in the Bible, we may find that we have to come before the open book and in prayer and ask for God's guidance, even as we read and study the Scriptures. So there's no doubt about it. Part of the confusion rests in ourselves. And if a Christian would say, let's just imagine for a moment we have one here today who is going to say, in the words of question three, how can I be sure? That presumes you want to be sure. You want to be clear about these matters that relate to the Lord's coming. And then you're recognizing, but there are different views. There are people who I respect, they hold this view. And there are others that I esteem, and they hold this view. But who is right? Perhaps you're taking that line. Well, first of all, if I put myself in your shoes, then I can say we're thankful that nearly all Christians believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I use the word Christian, of course, you know I'm talking about biblical Christianity. I'm talking about those who genuinely know the Lord, so you'll keep that in mind. But we could say nearly all Christians believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's maybe a tiny minority of Christians who don't believe in the Lord's coming. At least I put it that way because I've never heard them talk about it. And I think that there's a pointer there. We should be able to discuss the Lord's coming, keep it in our view. And this is one of the privileges we share today, to be able to talk about the Lord, to talk about God's Word, and to talk about His coming again. So that rejoices our heart. And why shouldn't we enter into this research and study and ask the Lord as we progress for His clear guidance? Well, let's look at the question. How can we be sure of what's going to happen when there are so many different views? There could be a tendency, if one asks that kind of question, to look too much at others, what other people think. I feel that that is perhaps tied into the question, that if you find a Christian who's putting this sort of question to you, it may be they're looking to others too much. We're not going to put our faith in the opinions of men. Are we going to believe in a certain line in regard to the second coming because 99% of Christians believe in that particular persuasion? No, I think that's putting the cart before the horse. We have to go to God. We have to go to God's Word. And the Christian should know what he believes or what she believes, as the case may be. And the Christian should know clearly what to believe in regard to the end time, at least in a general outline, and what to believe about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you what I mean. Would you like to turn to Matthew 24? Because I think the answer to the question is we can be sure of what's going to happen when the language
of the scripture passage we're contemplating is clear. There are some passages in the Bible that are more easily understood than others. There are places in the Bible where sometimes figures of speech and symbols are employed. And in studying maybe one of the chapters in Isaiah, a Christian needs to take a lot of extra time out for prayer. And I research into that chapter. But when you come to words like these, if you've got Matthew 24 there, and we're looking at verse 29 and onwards immediately after, can you just share it with me? Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now I would say, surely to every Christian, the words are clear enough. There's no such a thing as, so many symbols here, we can't interpret these symbols. No, the language is clear. And what you would do if you want to be sure, you want to be clear as to what will happen, what you should do in reference to a passage like this. Just respond, if you will, to this suggestion. First of all, look at verse 29. To help you understand these few verses that we've read, and to be clear about it and to be sure about it, just to help you understand, let's set down certain things that are facts. Number one, there is to be a tribulation. That's clear. Immediately after the tribulation, there is to be a tribulation. Number two, something is to occur immediately after this tribulation. For that's what verse 29 says, immediately after. And three, the sun will be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. So the heavens themselves will be affected at that time. And number four, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That's the end of verse 29. It's very important that you come with me in this excursion, so to speak, that you can see, yes, these are hard facts. These are words that we can, to some extent, say clearly understood. There is a tribulation. There is something immediately after that tribulation. And thirdly, the powers in the heavens shall be affected. Sun, moon, stars. And then the powers of the heavens, I take that to mean the structure of the whole heavenly region. You can talk about outer space if you like. The whole structure there will be powerfully shaken, even disturbed. And all three Gospels, the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, use that expression. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then, number five, the sign of the Son of Man. That's verse 30 there in your reading. The sign of the Son of Man shall appear. And six, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Verse 30. And number seven, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. And next, all the angels will gather together the elect of God, it says, with the great sound of a trumpet from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, is there anybody who would say, oh, we can't understand that? I think the average Christian could say, well, I can grasp that. All the things that are mentioned there, there is a tribulation, something occurs immediately after it, the sun, the moon, the stars are affected, the powers of the heavens are shaken, the sign of the Son of Man, our Savior, will then appear, and all the tribes of the earth, that's people everywhere on this planet, will mourn. They have been plunged into distress at seeing the Lord, the King of Glory. And then the angels gathering the elect. I notice, men and women, something before I leave the point, Mr. Chairman, that this verse 31, the angels will gather his elect from the four winds. Think of the words, the four winds. Think of the words from one end of heaven to the other. That means this is not a local event. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 was local. Local to Jerusalem. But this is far from local. This is global. This concerns one end of heaven to the other. The expression, the four winds, means we're looking at the entire world. That's not AD 70. Men and women, that's the subject here. And a Christian who says, well, I have a lot of difficulty. Perhaps you have, but this is surely a start now. You can take the first step today. You take a passage where the words are absolutely clear. And what do you do then? You build on that, verse by verse, point by point. And remember, this is a sequence that I've gone through here, following the words of the Lord. This is a sequence. Points 1 to 8. You can't just pick out 2, 3, and 4, as it were, and forget the rest. If you're going to set an interpretation on this passage, you have to have all 8 points brought into the explanation, because they all belong together. You can't separate them. This is global. This is universal. From one end of heaven to the other. The four winds show you we're looking at the entire earth. And men and women, this is what we believe. This is what the Bible teaches. The Lord is coming back again. Praise the Lord for that.
Just take the words of the question. Why are you so sure? Christian, why are you so sure Jesus is the Savior? Since the world's filled with notions that he's not, why have you settled on the fact that he is and just rejected all the other notions? Because of what the Bible says. And it's the same with the second coming. We stick to what the Bible says.